Do you know where people lose life? Do you know where you lose your life? You may be thinking, what is he thinking? Where do you lose your life? But there is a place where we lose our life. There are two places where we lose our life. The first place we lose our life is when we lose our life unto God. And this is a good thing. This is where the Bible says, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, then it bears much fruit. But there is a second place where believers can lose their life. And this is not a good place. This is a very bad place. They lose their life toward God and find it unto themselves. If I find my life unto myself, I have lost my life unto God. If I lose my life unto myself, then I find my life unto God. It is a dangerous thing to try to preserve my life. How do people preserve their lives? They don't pick up their cross. And when a person doesn't pick up their cross, they lose their life by preserving their self-life. This is where self-centeredness comes from. Self-centeredness is a condition of the mind where nothing but my own feelings or opinions matter. And this is not a good thing because I do not live in the reality of what is when I become self-centered. If a believer becomes self-centered, they will become cruel and they will be easily used by Satan against other people. Self-centeredness is that capacity in a person to focus so much on themselves that they have no problem hurting other people, and they do not even consider. Not that they don't feel guilty or anything like that, but they simply do not even consider what they are doing. They do not consider what they are doing, and so they do what they do, because it is all about them. The danger in self-centeredness is one, that it is centered towards something that is corrupt and decrepit and decaying and dead. And it is the second thing that is dangerous about self-centeredness is that it is not centered toward God and the author of life and the author of faith and the author of love and the author of hope. People who are self-centered ultimately will result as very lonely, depressed people. They will not be fulfilled. They will always be discouraged. Why? Because they are the center and God is not. I cannot fulfill myself. I can only be fulfilled by God. God can fulfill me, but then I cannot be self-centered. I must be God-centered. If I am God-centered, I will not have the capacity to be unkind. Why? Because my life is God. But if I am self-centered, I will not have the capacity to be truly kind for more than just a few minutes. And that kindness will actually be no kindness at all. It will be like we were saying before, it will simply be a type of currency where I am trying to purchase something with an illusion. Now there is a war going on inside of us. It is the war of God-centeredness versus self-centeredness. This internal war will determine, the outcome of it will determine the outcome of my life. This internal war is the flesh fighting against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit bringing the flesh to a place of death, of crucifixion. Choose, because the choice is yours, to be God-centered. Self-centeredness, well, you know what's the fruit of self-centeredness, and you can always tell when there is a self-centered attitude, is when there is an easy eruption. An easy eruption is a very bad thing. Not to be condemned by, but because of its nature and where it comes from. Its source is a source in death. And this is the death that I carry around in my bodily members, the death of the flesh, in other words, the fall. It is the fruit of the curse. And though I am not my eruption and I am not my failure, but sometimes this is what I experience because I am self-centered as opposed to God-centered. God will take me with His Holy Spirit and He will turn my heart. And this takes some time. And He turns me and He brings circumstances and situations into my life. And frequently they may be very unpleasant and they squeeze me so that my emotions respond. And you know what it's like? It's kind of like popping a zit. No, I don't mean to be disgusting, but really that is what it is like. It squeezes and all of a sudden all these nasty things come out. But those nasty things were in fact an infection. And that squeezing eliminates the infection. Or a boil. A doctor may cut a boil and then he squeezes and the infection comes out. Again, apologize for the gruesome nature of, but it is, I think, very similar. It is, I think, a very accurate analogy. God will send situations into my heart to squeeze, into my life to squeeze me, and they don't feel good. You squeeze a boil, it is very painful. They don't feel good. And I say, God, I'm going to die here. This is awful. I can't handle another moment of this. And I get confused because God doesn't deliver me from that circumstance, that thing that is squeezing my emotions. And I say, God, am I even saved? God, are you even there? God, can you hear me as I'm calling out to you for deliverance? And God says, I know. And you know what? I am fully aware because I am the one who has brought that and I'm the one doing the squeezing. What do you mean, God? You have an infection. I need to get rid of it. I need to make you well. And so I have to squeeze you. And I have to bring you to a place that your emotions may not respond well to. They may not like it and you may freak out a little bit. That's okay. I'm God and I know what I'm doing. He says this to us sometimes. And from time to time He will take us to these places where we get squeezed. It squeezes out our self-centeredness. Self-centeredness is an infection in my soul. It is a cancer. It makes me more important than God. It makes me more important than my brother or sister. It makes me more important than people that I in fact love. And it is a kind of a strange place to be, self-centeredness, because if I am self-centered on a good day, everything is wonderful and the people I love are wonderful and everything is pleasant and good and I love it. It is great. I mean, it is better than just wonderful. It is magnificent and awesome. And I just, my whole heart will envelop and embrace these people and the things that my home is just magnificent. And I love my home and I love my family and my friends. But when things don't go well that day, then, hey, you're not exactly, you're so kind to me. I don't really like that much about you. You didn't treat me as well as I would have liked to have been treated. And, you know, there's something wrong with you. This is self-centeredness. On a good day, it is very good. On a bad day, it is very bad. A self-centered individual will evaluate things according to how it makes them feel. Whether they like it or don't like it. The last question that should ever be asked is how do I feel about it? That's the first question the self-centered person asks, and they don't even give themselves time to verbalize the thought. It simply comes. If I don't like it, I become explosive. If I do like it, I'm very sweet. And it's not life, it's an infection. You see, that person winds up very lonely and afraid. It is not a good place to be. This is where we all start. It's the amazing thing. This is where we all start. Why? Because it is the product of the fall. So what does God do? God initiates a plan. The plan of God is to get me from being self-centered to being God-centered. From living in self-life to living in God's life. From me trying to find things that fulfill me to God fulfilling me. From me being in control to God. The self-centered person is frequently afraid to lose control. This is one of the reasons why a self-centered person will frequently get angry. And they will let people hear. They will like yell and be angry, and they will holler at people, and they will threaten them, and they will do things like this. Because they are trying to hold control. They are trying to control other people, and they're trying to control them circumstances because they are too afraid to lose that control. And they are also afraid of perhaps not being loved. Because if somebody actually sees who I am, then God knows they will not love me. And so someone who loves me, I will allow them for a short period to come and love me because I want to be loved, but I will not trust it and I am afraid that I will lose it. And so I will be angry and I will let them have it because I am trying to control. I can control my situation if I yell loud enough. If I make things unpleasant enough, then people will simply cave and I will get my way. This is not life. This is not fulfillment. This is not pleasure. It is not joy. It is fear. In fact, there is an element of terror in it. God-centeredness has no control, but has complete fulfillment. God-centeredness has complete joy because God's life is mine. God-centeredness finds love because it receives love from God. God-centeredness finds satisfaction because all of a sudden that empty space in my heart is being filled by the mercy of God. God-centeredness finds cleanness. Because all of a sudden I leave the impurity of worldly thinking and worldly ways. God-centeredness finds full acceptance. Because God, who knows exactly who I am, loves me so much that He died for me. And He will never reject me, and He will never leave me, and He will never forsake me. God-centeredness has peace in the soul. Because the author of peace is indwelling me. And I let Him in. And I walk with Him in agreement. God-centeredness finds friendship. Because the friendship that it finds is only a friendship where Christ is between me and you. And the life of God flowing from me to you, and the life of God flowing from you to me, is a satisfying thing. God-centeredness does not fear because it turns to God's love and it knows that God will take care of you. And it trusts God because it knows God's heart and God's attitude. God-centeredness will not react because it believes that all things are in fact for my benefit. And although it may seem difficult or strange or odd, I realize that God is behind it and He is doing something for me, because I trust His heart towards me and I know that He will not allow anything to harm me. And nothing that is difficult or cruel to me can be sent my way. He may squeeze me, but it is only to heal me of an infection. God-centeredness finds true fulfillment in that the Word of God transforms the heart. God-centeredness finds life. Self-centeredness looks for life. God-centeredness finds it. Never become self-centered. It is the plague of the teenager nowadays. It has become accepted as normal in our society. But it's not just the plague of the teenager. It's also the plague of today's adults. This is why we have a Laodicean church. It is ultimately a self-centered church. Where it produces a good show in the flesh, whereby they look like they are spiritual, but they deny the power of spirituality, the cross. In our society, young people are trained to be self-centered. They are encouraged, they are trained, and they are nurtured into self-centeredness. Schools do this. God forbid you should be challenged in any way. You must always feel good. You know what? Some of the best lessons you can learn are the most difficult ones. But those are the ones that transform your life. God forbid anything should be other than quick and easy. Because then I won't get instant gratification. But I will also lack character. It is a house of straw built on sand. It has no foundation and it has no substance. A little trial, a little wind, and the whole house falls down. I have no strength in myself given to me by God, but no strength of character, no strength of backbone. And when something comes against me, I will fold and I will not stand. If I am self-centered. If I am God-centered, I am guaranteed trials and I am guaranteed testing, but I am also going to develop a tremendously godly character and an unbelievable spine. One of the sweetest people I ever met was a man named John Palmer. He was a pastor in our church who died in 1997. He was a beautiful man. He had one of the most beautiful voices I've ever heard. He was, I think, in his 60s when he died. I don't quite remember. And he had this deep, beautiful, resonating voice. And the sound of it was so clean. And he used to sing The Old Rugged Cross and Amazing Grace. And no one could sing those songs like he could. Because of the depth and the strength and the beauty of his voice. But the beauty of his voice really just underlined that which was already in him. Because when he sang to God with his heart. This man, when you would come and talk to him, he would embrace you and he would be gentle and kind and so sweet. And I always thought he was like the sweetest person. But man, that guy had an iron backbone. His backbone would not fold, it would not flinch, it would not yield or bend for a moment. He was unyielding in all things, but he was very, very loving and very kind and gentle. He could be pretty tough, but it was God's toughness. It was the toughness of God's love. Self-centeredness in today's society, we are taught that nothing can make me feel bad or it's a bad thing. But that's not so. some things will not be pleasing to my emotions, and they are a very good thing. In fact, this is how I learned to stand in the storm. Can you imagine if you never had to overcome any obstacles? What would happen when an obstacle came? You know what it's like? It's like the person who never bears any weight. You go into the weight room and you meet the resistance and it builds your muscles. God gives you resistance to build your spiritual muscles. We, because we are self-centered and immature at times, we fight the resistance that God offers, but we do not do wisely to do so because it is from God to strengthen me. My natural man does not have a spine. He is cowardly and weak. But God's man in me, and the inner man is built by God. He is not cowardly and he is not weak. He is strong in Christ, not of himself, but of the Christ who has transformed his heart, of the living Spirit of God inside of him, with God's thoughts and God's words and God's convictions and God's heart built into his man, and he has a steel backbone, one that will never yield or bend, one that will not melt or cower or fold. It stands. And that believer will not lose his sweetness. The sweetness of God does not come through softness of spirit. The sweetness of God comes through God's strength being built in a person. Self-centeredness is an attempt to escape God's process. Ultimately, it's just an attempt to escape the cross. It is the result of the fall. It is the direct result of the fall. That is the first thing that happened. Self-centeredness. That was in fact the tool that Satan used to bring the fall about. Where he made Eve to become self-centered when she lost her focus on God-centeredness. If you ever have a time when you fail and you turn either explosive or unkind in some way hurtful toward another person, don't be condemned by it, but let it be a light to you. Let it be a red light that says, warning, something is amiss, something's not right. If that happens to you, it is an indicator. It is not a cause for condemnation, but it is an indicator. It says something is not right. When I do those things, I am not rightly related to the mercy of God. I am not rightly related to God's grace or His heart. It shows me that in my heart I am lacking God's heart. And so how do I do that? Do I get condemned? No. Never, not once, not for a million years, never get condemned. But allow that to be a signal and say, oh, I need something. I need God's heart. I need to draw close to His heart. I need to draw close to the fact that He loves me. I need to draw close to the fact that I am precious to Him and dear. I need to draw close to the fact that He adores me. I need to draw close to the fact that He shed His blood for me. I need to draw close to the fact that my name is written in His palms. I need to draw close to His heart towards me. And as I draw close to His heart towards me, I stop being self-centered and I become God-centered. And then my thoughts and my universe is filled with God rather than myself. Myself is corrupt. It is fallen. It is dust. There is no good thing in me. Why should I be centered toward that which has no good thing in it? But God is the author of all that is good. So I become God-centered. And as I focus my heart toward God, without even an effort or a try or without a thought, I will stop being self-centered and I will become God-centered and I will become very sweet because I have drawn near to God. And it will not be a sweetness that is used as a currency. It will be a genuine, sincere, bona fide sweetness from God that is brought on by the nature of the Holy Spirit taking over the nature of a man. You see, this is where people are drawn to Christ. It is not through myself, but through God's self in me. When God becomes the center of who I am, I don't have to be. I don't have to uphold the world. God already upholds it. I don't have to uphold my life. God already upholds that. I simply respond to how sweet He is toward me. I don't respond in arrogance and I don't respond in unkindness. And even if I don't have it built into me yet, I keep my mouth shut even though I may not be feeling it. And I keep my mouth shut for a very simple reason. I don't want the enemy to use me. I want to be used by God. The number one thing that is used by the enemy that belongs to a believer is his tongue. There is nothing that is as well and thoroughly used by the enemy as the believer's tongue. And so I deprive the enemy. And even though I may not have the victory yet, but rest assured you will have it. It will come, absolutely. As sure as you are breathing, it will come. But even though I may not have the fullness of that experience yet, I don't have to have that fullness of the experience to recognize the warfare and simply keep my mouth shut. I may get the thoughts, but I don't have to say the words. And that is different than pretense. It is warfare. And I recognize my weakness in the warfare, and therefore I can guard. Because although I may not be experiencing God's life, I don't have to be shedding Satan's death either. So in the warfare, I recognize where I am, and I recognize the tools and the weaponry of the enemy. And I recognize that my tongue is a dangerous weapon in the hand of the enemy. And so I do not use my tongue. I am quiet. And in my heart, I turn to the Holy Spirit and I say, "Help me, Lord. I need something from You. I don't have it. Give me wisdom, God, because I have none. Give me strength, God, because I am weak. Give me Your words, God, because I have no words that are good right now. Give me Your Spirit, because my spirit is hostile." And I simply keep my mouth shut and turn to God. And when I do that, every time, He will help me. Until it becomes a part of who I am. You see, this is where the curse can be turned into a blessing. I train myself to turn to God when I would normally be hostile and explosive and cutting and have my tongue used by the enemy against other people. I recognize I don't want to be used by Satan in the life of another person, even though I am a believer. And so, I keep my mouth shut and I turn to God. And eventually, Satan's own tactic turns against him. Because he brings in these things and he will whisper to my ears and he has trained me to explode, and I will use that training to train myself to turn to him in the power of the Spirit. Recognizing the warfare as it comes, and I get trained out of habit to turn to the Savior. And then I don't say anything other than that which God would have me to say, and all of a sudden my words are words of life and no longer words of death. And my tongue in the warfare becomes a weapon in the hand of God rather than in the hand of the enemy, because I have turned to God and I have used my own weakness as the catalyst to get me to turn to Him. And I train myself to turn immediately and quickly to my Savior. Is it in me? No. But He puts it in me. Do I have the ability and the knowledge and the information? Do I have the thoughts? No, I do not. But He gives them to me. And I simply turn to Him every time. And I do not give a place to the enemy. Do you know what it means to resist the devil? All these strange Christians who say, okay, devil, I resist you. The devil's laughing at them. You know how you resist the devil? You submit and obey God. You submit to God and obey Him. And therein, you resist the devil. Simple as that. These people who get all worked up in their emotions saying, you know, they're playing a game in their own mind. I resist you now. Ooh! It doesn't work because it's not real. It's an illusion they have produced for themselves because they do not know God's Word and they do not know how warfare works. It's very simple. I don't resist the devil. I obey God, and in obeying God, He is resisted. Simple as that. I submit to my Savior. I submit to the Spirit and I obey. I submit to the Word of God and I obey. And I do it in faith, trusting that that is where I will find life and that it will have an effectual work. And as I do that, as I obey the Word, I am in fact obeying Christ because the Word became flesh. This is the danger of being familiar with the Word of God. When a believer becomes familiar with the Word of God, they have become familiar with God Himself. And by familiar, of course, I don't mean in well acquainted. I mean the negative sense, where it is no longer precious or dear to me, where it no longer matters that much. That is where you have these people who have something better to do than hear the Word of God. And notice that Satan will arrange it, and it is Satan. Make no doubt about it. Have no doubt there. It is Satan. He will always arrange that a person who is familiar with the Word of God will have something better to do at the time when the Word of God is being preached. It is Satan. Why? He needs to separate me from the Word of God. Separated from the Word of God, I have nothing. I have no shield, no sword, no armor, no helmet, no breastplate, no loins girded with anything, no feet shot with anything. I am simply naked in the battlefield, helpless, without armament, without a weapon, a target in the middle of the battlefield. That is precisely where Satan wants me. This is why Jesus said man shall live by bread, not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, by every rhema, precise divine illumination for that believer's life. It only comes by receiving God's Word. Satan will always make sure that there is something other to do when it is time to receive the Word of God. A party, something fun, something, a responsibility. Something I promised. Always something. An event. A class, a job. When it's time to receive the Word. Notice it doesn't come so much when it isn't time to, as much. It always comes when it's time to receive the Word that has been orchestrated and planned by the enemy of my soul. Because he is stripping me of that which causes me to stand against him. And then he has me naked in a battlefield. I cannot last very long. And he shoots with precision. He has had centuries, in fact, millennia of practice. And he is very good at it. He is brilliant. His mind is far greater than mine. My mind is. He's smarter than I am. He has 6,000 years worth of experience. I have just a handful of years, if even that much. He is very, very smart. He is very subtle and cunning. And He strips me of the one provision that I have. And He strips me in such a way that I give it away willingly. And all of a sudden, the Word of God isn't sweet to me. It is difficult to return to it. Why? Because I have been eating and chewing, and I have been masticating things which are not life. But they have a semblance of sweetness because they satisfy my emotions. But they don't satisfy my soul. But my soul is secondary to me because I am deceived and I have been robbed and I am starving and I don't feel it. I am not hungry because I am dying. It is a satanic strategy. Satan will always give you something better to do. Some responsibility. And I will say, oh, but I must be responsible. I cannot be present for the Word of God. I have an obligation that I must fulfill. I can't hurt this person's feelings. I will be sentimental and leave God's Word. How often we will leave God for the sake of sentimental attachments where there is no life. Never do that. That is death. There will always be a reason to not hear. And it will always be a reasonable reason. Satan is a very reasonable guy. In fact, in Ezekiel 28, when he trafficked his merchandise among the angels, if you break down the original language and you do some digging, it was a very reasonable thought that he brought to the angels as he went from angel to angel, challenging them regarding the nature and character of God. Something to the effect of, is God just when He would send imperfect men? He would send His Son to die for imperfect men who sin, but perfect angels will not even get a second shot. Is this justice? A very reasonable thought. Extraordinarily deceptive and void of understanding of God's character. Satan will always be reasonable. I'm not saying we should be irresponsible. I'm saying we need to have the right priorities. My number one priority in my life must be the Word of God. Because that is the source of my life with God. That is the source of any hope I have of having a victorious and meaningful life. That is the source of my becoming a conqueror, both in the warfare and an overcomer of my own heart. See, God said in His Word that a man who can control his spirit, who can reign over his spirit, is greater than a man who can reign over a city. It is not a light thing to control one's own spirit. But God says it is such a significant event that that person is actually greater than one who can take, it means to win, conquer and win over and reign and control and rule over a city. If I can rule over my own spirit, I am a greater man than he. It only comes from the Word of God. That is the only source. This is why Satan brings in other things. This is the nature of the Laodicean age. It is decrepit and poor. It is a desolate place. The church is like this today. Oh, okay, so the preaching isn't great, but it's my church. Oh. The Word of God is not present by your own admission, but it's your church. Why? If the Word of God is not present, then the Spirit of God is not present. God is not present. Christ is not there. Oh, of course He is. No, the Word became flesh by your own admission. Christ is not there. Believers don't think in these terms. They look for things that will tantalize their flesh, that will allow them to be something, that will allow them to escape the cross. And so they may get the conviction, and I've seen this happen recently, they'll get the conviction regarding the Word, but they do not want the cross. They want the Word apart from the cross. Well, I've got news for you. If you're getting the Word, it's going to bring in a cross. Because the Word of God went to the cross. That was the purpose of the Word of God coming to begin with, to go to the cross. Christ set His flint towards the cross. He would not avoid it. He would not yield from it. He would not save Himself from it. He wouldn't even save the other guys from it. He said, "For this purpose I came." For this purpose, the Word of God comes to bring me to the cross. Because why? Because it's only at the cross that self-life goes away and God's life comes in. So I need the cross. I need God's life. Only through the cross will I experience God's life. But the flesh, there is nothing that is preserved of the flesh in the pure and unadulterated Word of God. But believers, okay, they'll recognize they need the Word of God in their intellect, but they certainly don't want that cross that the Word produces, so they go from one place to another, and either it's not preaching richly, but if it is preaching richly, it finds a cross and they get offended and they go somewhere else again. If there is preaching where the cross does not meet you immediately and you don't stare at the cross face to face, it is not in your face. And I don't mean that in a hostile or belligerent way, but I just mean, you know what I mean, if the cross does not meet you there, then there is something wrong with the preaching. Because the Word went to the cross. The Word brings in a cross in order to give me God's life. To make me victorious more than a conqueror, to bring hope and love into my heart, I need a cross. Because otherwise I can stay a self-centered religious person who evaluates on the basis of self but doesn't know anything about the nature of God. And then they can intellectually, academically spout some things, God's heart is not in them and alive. They may be saved, but in a practical way they don't know Him. Self-centeredness will prevent me from knowing God. God-centeredness will lead me to Him. Never allow self-centeredness to flourish. We are all there. Don't get me wrong. We all have a flesh. And the nature of the flesh is to be self-centered. But as the believer grows, I decrease and God increases. I do not remain self-centered. I become God-centered. But He'll squeeze me to get me there. Because He has to get rid of that cancer of self that is in my soul, that is controlling me. And He will do it. A lot of people run when He does it. They try to quit when He does it. Not a wise move. They're running to a cancer and escaping their solution. Fester Vieter always says, and I love this saying, the person who runs from their problem is like a person who's running from a bad kidney. The harder you run, the more it hurts. Don't run. Don't run. Draw near to God and let Him turn your heart. And let Him conform you to His image in His way because He knows what is in you, what He needs to deal with, what He needs to heal, what He needs to cut, what He needs to put in, and what He needs to take out. He knows, and He'll do it. And it will be magnificent in the end, although the process may squeeze the emotions. Don't run. Stay there, and He'll conform you to His image.